Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people.
Now we pick back up in Deuteronomy chapters 21 through 23 in the second part of a study titled, Court is Now in Session.
You know, a lot of these things, I've told you before going through Deuteronomy, you can't have a law about everything. You know, you can say, well, okay, here's this garment idea, and then somebody shows up with a particular garment that you've never thought of before. And you say, okay, what's the deal? Is she dressing like a man? Is he dressing like a woman? Is he just Scottish? Well, seriously, I mean, can the Scots wear kilts? I mean, and so you'd say, well, no, that's okay. It's not, you know, it's not a man dressing like a woman to wear a kilt. Well, why not? And so you have to get into really thinking about cultures and things like that. If I started wearing a skirt, that would be different. A straight skirt with a slit in the back. That would be weird. Actually, it'd be weird if I started wearing a kilt. But it wouldn't be the end of the world, but it would be weird. It'd be weird if I started wearing chaps even, you know, and stuff. But anyway, you know, just... Anyway, from there we jump into the bird's nest. If a bird's nest happens to be before you along the way, oh no, in any tree or on the ground with young ones or eggs, with the mother sitting on the young or on the eggs, you shall not take the mother with the young. Shall surely let the mother go and take the young for yourself, that it may be well with you and that you may prolong your days. It's important that we care for animals. Proverbs 12:10 says, a righteous man regards the life of his animal. This doesn't mean you can't eat them. Okay, so we're not on PETA patrol or anything like that. I mean, the idea is it's like, hey, what am I going to eat for lunch? Whoa, look at that. A bird's nest fell right in front of me. It's like chicken McNuggets or something, you know, only with whatever kind of animal is in it. But they said, now you can't eat them all. You know, let the mother go so that she can go on and reproduce, but just eat the babies. Sounds mean, but you're hungry. It just means that you should exercise wise and merciful stewardship over the animal kingdom. And there's, you know, obviously we're going to, you know, earlier in Deuteronomy, we saw God said, hey, eat all the meat you want. Have a meat lover's feast, you know. But we want to be wise in our stewardship over the animal world. And whatever our business or occupation or whatever, we want to be merciful and kind in the way that we deal with animals. Remember, Jeffrey Dahmer started off being cruel to animals. And he really did. And a lot of these guys, if you have the courage to watch some of these, the history of serial killers, you know, which will keep you up late at night, a lot of these guys started off being really mean to animals and experimenting on murdering animals. So don't let your kids be mean to animals. Otherwise, you're going to be like Mrs. Dahmer. He was such a nice boy. No, he wasn't. He was murdering cats under your house, you know. So what do you think that screaming was? So anyway, verse 8. Now that's out of the way. When you build a new house, then you shall make a parapet. I mean, really, if you're a judge or a cop, it's like, okay, can I get the next call, you know? Okay, here's one about a guy that built a new house. Then you shall make a parapet for your roof, that you may not bring guilt of bloodshed on your household if anyone falls from it. And so this is a railing around the top so that if, you know, if people are up there, they don't just fall and hurt themselves. And so this is the establishment of OSHA in the Bible. Safety first. It is. It's like, you know, the local building inspector came out and he says, hey, this is a great rooftop, but you need a parapet. You need a railing because somebody's going to fall off here and hurt themselves. Actually, this verse also would have a great devotional application. I mean, if you're Charles Spurgeon, you could write a book about this probably in the sense of you're building a railing around your house, your spiritual house, with rules and regulations lovingly laid down to keep your children from falling out of your house and off of your house and out into the world and stuff. And so meditate on that, think about that. But from a very practical standpoint, they were interested. It was kind of a building code, really. I mean, we laugh about it, but that's what it was. It was a building code. And we would expand this, like all these other rules, to say, yeah, of course you have to have a railing, and other things need to be safe about your building as well. And so I don't know how codified they were into. I don't know if they had a local building department or planning office, or if a guy with a slide rule came out, you know, when you were building stuff. But they had building codes in that sense, and you, when you were going to build something, you had to build it safely so that other people weren't going to be hurt. Verse 9, you shall not sow your vineyard with different kind of seeds, lest the yield of the seed which you have sown and the fruit of your vineyard be defiled. You shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. You shall not wear a garment of different sorts, such as wool and linen mixed together. There's some practicality to this, but it's really more pictorial. Don't mix anything with the seed of God's word. New Testament, we learn that the seed is the word of God. And so you've got this Old Testament principle, don't mix seeds. And so we want to be careful not to mix things with the word of God. And I mean careful because we have a tendency to do that. Things that we read, things that we learn from our background and our daily life, we try and, it's a natural tendency to try and mix those with the teaching of Scripture, and we get all messed up sometimes. I'm always talking about the mixture of contemporary psychology, for example, with the Bible, and the danger of doing that. If you're talking about psychology from the point of view of Freud and Jung and Maslow and Rogers and these kinds of guys, there's really nothing we have to learn from these. They're godless, in some of cases, Christ-hating men. What are they going to discover, really, about the care of the soul and the human spirit? And so we want to be careful about mixing things with the seed of God's word. Don't be unequally yoked in service or in marriage or in business. That's the application of the animals. And so, yeah, I mean, you might walk down the street and think, what an idiot. He's got an ox and a donkey yoked together. He's going to have all kinds of trouble. But you could do it, you know. I mean, maybe you got some kind of weird situation where your donkey grew up in an ox pen and he thinks he's an ox, you know. And so, I mean, it's possible. You know, these weird stories you see sometimes where the dog raised the cat or the cat raised the dog. And, you know, I mean, but the idea is that when you're walking through Israel, you only see oxen paired with oxen and donkeys with donkeys. And it gives a bigger spiritual principle that, oh, I need to be paired properly in the world. I need to be yoked with a believer in marriage or in business or in my service to the Lord. And then finally, don't mix unrighteousness and worldliness with your walk, this wool and linen, your garments. Because a lot of times in the New Testament, we talk about putting off the old garments and putting on new garments that are given to us by Christ, his righteousness. So we can't have all these different kind of garments. We can't have Christ's righteousness with patches all over it of different things from the world. And so again, when you're walking around, I don't know how often you thought about it, but you'd look at somebody and you'd see that they just had either wool on or they had linen on. They didn't have both. And you think, man, what's all that about? Just like we're thinking, and it would remind you that there's a purity to your walk with the Lord. Verse 12, you shall make tassels on the four corners of the clothing from which you cover yourself. These tassels were suggested back in Numbers chapter 15, simply as a reminder to obey the Lord. And so you'd see somebody walking along, they'd have these tassels on the corners of their garment. And it was kind of a witness wear. It's like a Jesus t-shirt today. You know, it would remind you about God. Sadly, the Jews in Jesus' day had taken this too far, and they greatly enlarged the tassels so that they could appear more spiritual. They had these massive tassels on the garments, you know, and stuff, and just weird. But there are people who do weird things today. The rest of the chapter deals with chastity. If a man takes a wife and goes into her and detests her, and charges her with shameful conduct and brings a bad name on her and says, I took this woman, and when I came to her, I found she was not a virgin. Then the father and mother of the young woman shall take and bring out the evidence of the young woman's virginity to the elders of the city at the gate. And the young woman's father shall say to the elders, I gave my daughter to this man as a wife, and he detests her. Now he has charged her with shameful conduct, saying, I found your daughter was not a virgin. And yet these are the evidences of my daughter's virginity. And they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city. Then the elders of that city shall take that man and punish him. And they shall fine him 100 shekels of silver and give them to the father of the young woman, because he has brought a bad name on a virgin of Israel. And she shall be his wife. He cannot divorce her all his days. But if the thing is true and evidences of virginity are not found for the young woman, then they shall bring out the young woman to the door of her father's house. The men of the city shall stone her to death with stones, because she has done a disgraceful thing in Israel, to play the harlot in her father's house. So you shall put away the evil from among you. The test is commonly thought to be the presence of blood on the sheets on the wedding night, showing that the girl was still a virgin. Now, this is a practice still in some cultures to bring out the bed sheets. Virginity, however, could be translated adolescence in these verses, and the tokens would be evidence that the bride had been having regular monthly cycles during the engagement and was not pregnant at the time of the marriage. The Jews, remember, were fond of these long engagements, at least 9 months, so that you could be sure that your bride wasn't pregnant and was a virgin. And so exactly how that works out, I don't know. Verse 22, if a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, then both of them shall die, the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so you shall put away the evil from Israel. Adultery was considered a capital offense. This verse is interesting in light of the case of the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. The men who brought her before Jesus, demanding her death by stoning, according to this law, said that they had caught her in the very act. Well, if that's true, where was the man? And why wasn't he brought? So obviously they weren't as into the law as they were into just trying to trip up Jesus. And that's one of the problems when you get into the law and legalism too deep. It's that you use it in wrong ways. If a young woman who is a virgin is betrothed to a husband, and a man finds her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death with stones. The young woman, because she did not cry out in the city, and the man, because he humbled his neighbor's wife, so you shall put away the evil from among you. But if a man finds a betrothed young woman in the countryside, and the man forces her and lies with her, then only the man who lay with her shall die. But you shall do nothing to the young woman. There is in the young woman no sin deserving of death. For just as when a man rises against his neighbor and kills him, even so is this matter. For he found her in the countryside, and the betrothed young woman cried out, but there was no one to save her. Now this is pretty obvious. I do want to add something to have you think about and remind you again that these are guidelines that provide principles. For example, let's say that the woman didn't scream because she was terrified or threatened. In other words, she really was a victim. So I would tend to see this section as teaching the elders to discern between rape and consensual sex. And that is difficult, but it involves more than just whether somebody screamed or didn't scream. You know, and I'm sure judges will tell you that this is a very difficult thing, you know, and they're you know, people who have sex, they believe it's consensual, and then somebody says, oh no, I was raped. And there's always cases in the news about this, famous people who are accused of this, and it requires some real discernment. Verse 28, if a man finds a young woman who's a virgin who is not betrothed, and he seizes her and lies with her, and they are found out, then the man who lay with her shall give to the young woman's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife because he has humbled her. He shall not be permitted to divorce her all his days. Now, this was a case of rape and not consensual sex with a woman not yet betrothed. And so that's pretty obvious. A man, verse 30, shall not take his father's wife, nor uncover his father's bed. It's sad that the law has to sometimes be so specific, but it reveals the wickedness of the human heart. Things that you and I would think, oh, you don't have to make a law about that. Who would do that? And then all of a sudden, oh, you mean that's not illegal? It should be. And so let's make a law about that. And that's it's just the depths to which human beings can sink is awful. Chapter 23, I think we can get through it. It begins with a discussion of certain people who are restricted or outright prohibited from what is called the assembly of the Lord. There's some evidence in the words used that the assembly of the Lord refers to the offices of leadership, like being an elder, similar to the background checks that go into becoming a cabinet member of the president, which some people don't pass. Things are discovered that disqualify the person. And so it's not that these people couldn't worship or be a part of the nation. It's probable that they were disqualified from leadership. And so let's just read through it. He who is emasculated by crushing or mutilation shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. One of illegitimate birth shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. Even to the 10th generation, none of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord. An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. Even to the 10th generation, none of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever. Because they did not meet you with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor, from Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse you. Nevertheless, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loves you. You shall not seek their peace nor their prosperity all their days forever. You shall not abhor an Edomite, for he is your brother. You shall not abhor an Egyptian, because you are an alien in his land. The children of the third generation born to them may enter the assembly of the Lord. Why were eunuchs excluded? Well, God's covenant with Israel was vitally connected with the idea of seed, and emasculation is a crime against the seed of man. Additionally, most eunuchs were made to be so in pagan ceremonies where they would be dedicated to pagan gods. In other words, they were emasculated eunuchs so that they could devote themselves to their god. It's fascinating in light of this that so often the priests of a particular religion are called upon to live a life of celibacy, which is just the opposite of what God says here and what God intends. And so God is saying, if you are not able to reproduce, you can't really even be a leader because of, and so we look at spiritual people and say, oh, you should quit reproducing. You should be celibate, be married to God, and that. And we see that this creates some problems in modern society. Because not everybody, very few people really have a spiritual gift of celibacy. And therefore, they're trying to remain celibate, but they're unable to do so. And it's really the opposite of what God had in mind. Difficult to define exactly what is meant by the term illegitimate birth. Some later Jewish writers define this as someone who is born of an incestuous relationship. Others said it refers to those born of mixed marriages between the people of Israel and their pagan neighbors. Verse 9, when the army goes out against your enemies, keep yourself from every wicked thing. This should be painted all over the ships and airplanes in the military. This is a great thing for any guy or gal in the military to memorize. When the army or the navy or whatever you are go out against your enemies, when you're out on debt, keep yourself from every wicked thing. What a great, simple exhortation. Avoiding the perils and the pitfalls of port. Verse 10. If there is any man among you who becomes unclean by some occurrence in the night, he shall go outside the camp. He shall not come inside the camp. It shall be when evening comes, he shall wash with water, and when the sun sets, he may come into the camp. Also, you shall have a place outside the camp where you may go out. You shall have an implement among your equipment, i.e. a shovel. And when you sit down outside, you shall dig with it and turn and cover your refuse. For the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and give your enemies over to you. Therefore, your camp shall be holy, that he may see no unclean thing among you and turn away from you. God was in the midst of his army, and these rules of personal hygiene helped to remind everyone. They may have and were great from a standpoint of health, that you would go outside the camp to do your business and you would cover it, but they were more to the point of remembering that God was in your midst and that you wanted to keep the camp of the Lord holy. Now, here's a weird one. I got to tell you this. Some ancient rabbis taught that the holy city of Jerusalem should be considered the camp of the Lord. They considered Jerusalem, the entire city, the camp of the Lord. Under this reasoning, One had to go outside the camp to relieve oneself. However, for many people, the trip outside the large camp of Jerusalem was longer than would be permitted on the Sabbath. Therefore, as a practical matter, the rabbis prohibited Jews from relieving themselves on the Sabbath day. So the next time your friend says they're keeping the Sabbath, ask them if they can really hold their excrement that long, you know, and stuff, and they'll just freak out and just say, well, you know, that's what the Jews taught. Verse 15, you shall not give back to his master the slave who has escaped his master to you. He may dwell with you in your midst to the place where he chooses within one of your gates where it seems best to him, and you shall not oppress him. Now, we criticize slavery in Israel, forgetting it was voluntary and indentured slavery, and that slaves were freed every 7 years, or that they sometimes volunteered to remain bond slaves. Here we see that Israel was a safe haven for foreign escaped slaves from nations that would oppress them cruelly and kill them. And so if a foreign slave escaped, they could come to Israel and find asylum. And so Israel had a different kind of slavery than we think of, and they were a haven for runaway slaves. There shall be no ritual harlot of the daughters of Israel, or a perverted one of the sons of Israel. You shall not bring the wages of a harlot or the price of a dog to the house of the Lord your God for any vowed offering, for both of these are an abomination to the Lord your God. Dog is a slang for male prostitute. Technically, these verses describe ritual religious prostitution, but I think it's clear that regular ordinary prostitution is wrong as well. Verse 19, you shall not charge interest to your brother, interest on money or food or anything that is lent out at interest. To a foreigner you may charge interest, but to your brother you shall not charge interest, that the Lord your God may bless you in all to which you set your hand in the land which you're entering to possess. It ought to be a blessing to do business with believers, and really you should cut each other a break. You shouldn't expect it, but you should cut a break. Sadly, in practice, it's often better to do business with an unbeliever. It shouldn't be that way, but it is. Believers sometimes let each other down. Verse 21, when you make a vow to the Lord, you shall not delay to pay it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you and would be a sin to you. If you abstain from vowing, it shall not be a sin. That which has gone from your lips, keep and perform, for you voluntarily vowed to the Lord what you have promised with your mouth. You don't have to make any promises, but if you do, keep them. You know, people always say, oh, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. Well, maybe. Then they complain they can't do it, as if you made them, you know, promise. So just don't make any promises that you can't keep. Verse 24, when you come into your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes at your pleasure, but you shall not put any in your container. When you come to their standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle. There were no in and outs, or purple potatoes for that matter, which is the new restaurant downtown. So travelers ate grain and fruit from the fields along the way. You couldn't stock up, harvest it, but you could eat a reasonable portion to keep yourself sustained. So a busy day in court here. It gets busier in chapter 24 when you get to divorce court, especially in the first few verses. For our benefit, I would say, stay out of court. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, and you'll stay out of court, and everything will be resolved. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thanks for our night. Bless your people, Lord, with a sense of your presence. As we continue into the Christmas season, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be made glad and rejoice that we celebrate the birth of our Savior, and that we'd focus and remember him. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, God bless you.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books.
We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.